Don't mind me, I'm just going through some notes. What's this next session on, anything?
Service.
Service? Oh, no, not yet. I believe the next session that we want to try to make some comments on, and please, believe me, you know, if you know anything at all about your Bible, these are not exhaustive sessions here. These are just sort of pick and choose and try to give you something that will encourage you along the way in these areas of salvation and security. And what we wanted to take up some thoughts on in our next session, this session here, is the area of separation or sanctification, which is a vital part, of course, of God's work. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In those first 17 verses of Romans 1, you can get a pretty good little outline using the phrase, using the word gospel. It's just sort of, it just flows. It's just a natural flow. It's used four times in the text. Paul starts off in verse 1 saying that he's separated under the gospel. We'll talk about that. We'll come back to it. In verse 9, he says he serves in the gospel. In verse 15, he is ready to preach the gospel. And in verse 16, he is not ashamed of the gospel. So you can kind of use that as a bit of an outline to help you work through those first few verses of Romans chapter 1 with regards to the gospel. Some have called Romans the gospel of Paul, you know, too. So it's sort of an interesting way to look at it. I was at Skyland Conference, maybe some of you were there, a few years ago with John Phillips. I didn't know Mr. Phillips, only by name. I'd never talked to him before. And the reputation that Mr. Phillips has as a Bible teacher and commentator and other things is that he's not really a person. He doesn't sit around and talk about whether the fish were biting or not or anything like that. He's just kind of a matter-of-fact guy. And so they said to me, don't worry about if he doesn't enter into much. He's kind of by himself a bit. And I said, man, oh man. I said, that guy is knows way too much for me not to rub shoulders with him. I'm going to rub on him every chance I get. So he's sitting over one morning by himself at Skyland Conference at a table all by himself, crunching away on something there. So I come up beside him and I said, good morning, Mr. Phillips. He said, morning, you know. I said, oh boy, you're living up to your reputation, you know. But anyhow, so I said to him, I said, listen, now you're big on alliterations. He said, I am. Yeah, I like that. I said, in all your books and things, everything's alliterated, you know, like the outlines all start with the same letter or something like that. And I said, I got one for you on the first 16 verses of Romans. I got one for you. He said, okay, what is it? I said, well, in verse 1, Paul says he's separated on the gospel. He said, yes, okay. I said, well, in verse 9, it says he serves with his spirit in the gospel. Yes, that's good. I said, in verse 15, he's ready to share the gospel. Yes, okay. And in verse 16, he's not ashamed of the gospel. That's not an alliteration, he said. See, you didn't even catch it. Ashamed. You know, it starts with an A, not an S. I said, yeah, but you say it fast, nobody gets it. I said, you know. But he didn't like that, and he didn't like that outline. But I can tell you this, it's a good way to look at it. You're separated, you serve, you share, and you're not ashamed of the gospel. Now, the reason I go here is because I believe the Scripture lays a pattern for us. That when a person is saved, that the Bible is very clear that something really does happen to them that is not necessarily experienced. That is, you might not necessarily feel it or appreciate it at the time. It is something that maybe you learn later. We call this positional truths. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, when Paul says that he is an apostle separated unto the gospel of God, let me suggest for you a simple truth. If you are separated unto something, you are separated from something. We have several words in our New Testament that are all linked together. Basically, they're not that far apart. The word saint, or the word holy, or holiness, or sanctification, or separation, or separated. All these words have root similarities, and they all sort of come into this package of being different, of being set apart, of being holy. You know, some people will think about what Peter says, and he records from the Old Testament. I believe it's, I can't remember now, I think it might be the book of Leviticus. But anyhow, the Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy." Remember that? If you make holy perfect, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. See? So the word perfect doesn't mean sinless. The word holy there, I mean, doesn't mean sinless perfection or anything like that. The word holy means separated. And what God was saying to Israel and what He says to us, come out from among them and be holy like I'm holy. That's really the paraphrase of the verse. And God says, now I'm holy and I want you to be holy. Well, holy does not mean sinless perfection, because none of us could be that. And God would never ask you to do anything that you couldn't do. That wouldn't be fair. And so He says, I'm holy and you be holy. Be holy just like I'm holy. What does He mean? Separated, different, set apart. Now, for the Christian, there is a positional separation. There is something that we inherently get because we've trusted Christ. And then there's what we might call the experiential separation. That is, there is something that we are to do with our lives to express the position that we have in Christ now. A new position demands a new lifestyle. You show it. You exemplify it. You manifest it. And then, of course, we know that one day we will ultimately be separated. We will ultimately be holy. And that is that we will be like Christ Himself when the Lord comes, or when we go to heaven through the valley of the shadow of death. We will meet the Savior, and things that should be will now be in our life. And so there is a position. There is also the practical aspect of that. And then there's the ultimate aspect of that, which is called separation. Now think with me for a minute. Again, we're going to try to make these truths, everybody says, well, we don't want theology, we want practical. Well, theology is practical. I don't know. Don't try to distinguish the two, or one's over here and one's over here. But God is practical, and He wants His people to live the very truths of the doctrines of the Word of God. If this cup of water, what was given to me, in case I had a dry sermon or something like that, I could wet it down, you know. But this cup, this particular cup, was taken out of the kitchen, and it was placed up here on the podium, and it was what? It was separated from the rest of the cups back there, and it was separated for a particular purpose. And that purpose is that the speaker, whoever it might be, might have some water available to him. Now, in order for that cup to be separated unto a particular cause, it is now separated from the rest of those cups back there. It is indeed, if I could put it this way, sanctified. It is set apart for a particular use. Paul says, that's what happened to me. He said, I'm separated unto the gospel. Do you remember when he first got saved? Go like this, I hope you do. It was in Acts chapter 9. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And then we hear those, well, exciting. Well, it wasn't too exciting. Those comforting. Well, it wasn't too comforting. But we hear the words of the Great Commission for the Apostle Paul. And the Great Commission was, I will show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. That's the commission that Paul got. How'd you like to get that commission? Well, you do have it, actually. You see, we're going to fill up the sufferings of Christ. That's what you and I are going to do. You remember when he told his disciples, you'll do greater things than me? That's because the Lord limited himself to one space and one place and a physical body. And that these disciples were going into all of the world. And they were going to actually do a greater work in that sense. But not only that, they were going to suffer in a greater sense as well. Not that we compare our suffering to the suffering of Christ as He died on the cross and was separated from the Father. I don't mean that. But persecuted as Christians. And we will make up the sufferings of Christ. We all really have the same commission. We just happen to be in a time and place and space and time that we haven't resisted unto blood yet. We know some of our brothers and sisters in other places have, but thank God, at least at this point, we have not. But nevertheless, separation is our destination. Separation is our position. Separation is our place that God wants us to be. I made up a little series of messages one time and I entitled them, Christians Are Different, Aren't They? There are some things that the believer should do. There are some things he does do. God has a high standard. God doesn't lower the standard, you know. He won't lower it for you, doesn't lower it for me. God has a very high standard. He wants you to be holy like He is holy. Now, if I could go back for a moment, Paul says he's separated under the gospel. I want you to think in your minds that when you trusted Christ, you changed masters. You decided to follow the captain of your salvation. You decided to trust Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross. By the way, it was finished. You know, He said so Himself. He said so in a loud voice, the Scriptures say. He cried with a loud voice, tetelestai in the Greek, one word, done. Done. Let me tell you something. You cannot add to that. And if you take anything away from it, you'll mar it. It was a perfectly done, finished work. Now, you and I have one option. We can enter into that work or not. And as we trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus, His death, His burial, and His what? His resurrection. That's the capstone. As we trust Him for that, then the Bible says that by faith we enter into this relationship and all kind of things begin to happen at that point. Things you never heard of, things you never knew of, things you might not even really believe at the beginning, but they will be proven to be true. The day I trusted Christ as my Savior, listen, I didn't know anything. I didn't know what was going on in heaven. I didn't know what positions were being taken. I didn't know that my name is now written in the book of life. I didn't know that I changed teams. I didn't know that God saw me now in Christ and all these wonderful things, you know. All I knew was I'd been honest with God. I just came clean with God. I said, God, I'm a sinner. I know it, and you tell me sinners have no place with you. And I own that, and I believe that, and by grace and through faith I trusted Christ. But that very day I came to appreciate that I was placed into Christ. You know, like how Noah got into the ark? Well, I was placed into Christ. You see, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that day, by faith in the Lord Jesus, I entered into my ark of safety. Now, I didn't understand that, and I certainly didn't appreciate it like I do today, but I now had a new position. I was separated from my old life, positionally, in God's eyes. I'm no longer, the old Joe Reese is dead. And now we have a new Joe Reese. And now God wants me to live up my position. I was taken from where I was, sinful and separated from God, under my federal head, which was Adam, and all of his children. But then one day, I got the gospel. By the grace of God, I trusted Christ. And now I'm under my head, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, and I'm part of the body. I'm down here now, and I'm placed into Christ. That's my position. Now, just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a minute. Excuse me. Better get some of this wet water up here. Notice verse 17 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's a position. That's a position that God gives you when you trust the Lord Jesus. That's your new standing. That's your new union. That's your new identification. That's your new association with God, with God's Son, the Lord Jesus. We're now accepted in the Beloved. We are viewed from heaven now, not being outside of the family, but being in the family. And someone has so well said, God doesn't see me anymore. He sees His Son. And He sees me in His Son. Now that's a position. If any man be in Christ, the reality of it is he is a new creation. But then notice, not only is there the position, but there's also the practice. But that verse goes on to say, old things are passed away, and all things become new, and verse 18, and all things are of God. Now I said to you last night, God doesn't remodel the sinner. He doesn't dress him up, perfume him up, and put a bow in his head and say, now you walk along as a nice little Christian now. God changes the heart. A new person. A new way to think. A new way to live. A new way to act. Oh, a new way to talk. About 2 weeks after I got saved, I was standing on a construction site and with the general foreman of the crew, and another guy, and none of these guys are saved, and I'm just 2 weeks old in the Lord. I'm just a baby. I'm learning how to talk, you know. And the problem is I'd already learned how to talk in the world's way. And while we were in the conversation, I used the Lord's name in vain. You say, well, you couldn't do that. You were a Christian. Well, I did. I did do that. And the difference was now is that I was aware of it. I felt like all of heaven stopped. And everybody just went, what did you say? I just felt like a snake. You know, I just wanted to crawl out of there. I thought, how could I do that? Well, listen, God was changing me. I had the right standing with God. I'd been separated. My name is in the journals of heaven. My name is listed with the saints now. I'm a new creation. But now begin to understand this thing is going to work itself out on earth. Now, and now I must live up to my position. And so here in the text it says you've got the new position, you're in Christ, and you are a new person, but now you've got to have a new practice. And the practice is the old things pass away. Now, in the context, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the old things before I knew the Lord. The things that were ungodly. The things that displeased God. Now, you got to put yourself kind of in my situation. I thought that life consisted in parties and drugs and alcohol and gambling and fast cars and pretty girls. And I thought, that's life, and that's the way you lived. And just kind of, that's what you did. I mean, you didn't know there was another kind of life to live. And all of a sudden, I become a Christian, and all of a sudden, I become aware I don't think Christians do these things. I don't think so, you know. And now, what? Now, how am I going to do this? Well, the old things start passing away. I'm happy to tell you that drinking a pint of whiskey a day that the very day that I got saved was the last day I had a drink. Now, that's the grace of God. Somebody said, you were an alcoholic. No, I wasn't. I never tried to quit. I was never an alcoholic, you know. I was never dependent on that at all. Did you know that the drugs and the alcohol and the tobacco and the gambling and the immorality, I would say within 2.5 weeks, God just says, He just pulled them right off, just stripped them right off of me. But I'll tell you what God does. He doesn't take anything away that He doesn't replace it with something better. He gives you a better life. I thought you couldn't live without, what would you do? I hadn't worked for 3 years, just sort of drifting, gambling, whatever you could do. And I got a job making $75 a week. I didn't know what to do with the money. You know what I mean? What would you do with $75? You didn't have to buy any booze, and you didn't have to buy any drugs, and you weren't going to parties every night. And you didn't. What would you? I was saving money. I couldn't believe it. I'm saving money at $75 a week. And so God changes your life. Old things pass away. Can I tell you, God still got the hammer and chisel to me. You see, those were the easy things. Those were the obvious things. Let me say to those of you here this morning that may know somebody. I know there wouldn't be anybody like that in the meeting, but you'll know somebody who's still struggling with some of the obvious things. I want to tell you what. If they don't make a clean break, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. You got to make a clean break. You can't play with it. You can't say, I'll smoke one cigarette, I'll drink one beer, I'll do this. I'm not saying that alcohol might not have its place in some countries or somewhere. But for me, it had no place. Because I wouldn't stoop to drink it if I was wading waist deep in it. It wouldn't be anything that it was all negative for me. So I chose to get away from it. But I'm talking about the obvious things, whether they be right or wrong in this country, hinder your testimony. You don't want people to speak evil of God because of your liberty. Let not your liberty be used in an evil way, or spoken evil of, or God spoken evil of. So some things you just count the cost and you do that. But let me say, if you don't make a clean break with what the Spirit of God convicts you about, you're in trouble. I know people have been saved 20 years, they're still just playing around with it. Just playing around. Oh, I'm praying about it. Dad, you don't even have to pray about it. You just do it. Just bite the bullet and just say, I'm going. If God can save me for all of eternity, couldn't He deliver me from some vice? What kind of a testimony is that? And so these old things, and I say those were the obvious, those were the outside. Now we had to go a little deeper. We had to get into the mind. And we had to get into the very seat of life where I make my decisions and my will, whether I choose to serve the Lord or not to serve the Lord, whether I choose to please myself or to please God. This is where the area of separation really kicks into overdrive. This is where you and I have to realize that all of a sudden this thing is bigger than me. You ever had someone say to you, well, it's just me. That's just the way God made me. Whoop, hold it. I thought you got saved. I thought you got saved. I've had people with terrible things in their life. Absolutely. Everybody knows it but them. You've met those kind of people. They got this problem and they're the only ones that don't know they got the problem. And they hide behind it and they say, well, this is just the way I am. You know what I tell them? I thought you got saved. Let me tell you something. God cuts across culture. And God cuts across tradition. And God cuts across status. And God comes in and says, we got a new creation here. We got a new creature here. And the old things that pass away are replaced by the new things, and the new things are God's things. That's what verse 18 says. And all things of God. We're talking about biblical, scriptural, godly, God things to replace the old things of the old life that are passing away. Don't hide behind your personality, friend. Let me tell you. It's not acceptable to God. God says, no, I change personalities. I change bias. I change tradition. I change culture. I change. Why? Because I want you to live up to your new position, which is in Christ. You know, Isaiah, where is it, 43, I believe, says something like, we were created for His glory. He said, now what is that? I mean, really, do you know what that means? Created for His glory. Uh-huh. Right. Okay. Let's move along. No, move along. Hang on to that for a minute. Let me give you the colloquial Mississippi definition of that. Matter of fact, about 2 weeks ago, I was with a fellow who is very, very, very smart. It took him about, I'd say, 3 minutes to give me the definition of that, and I gave him the definition in about 3 seconds, you know? But he's real smart about these things. I didn't understand a thing he said, you know? It was all good, I'm sure. I couldn't relate to it. It was all too, you know what I mean? Like this. Let me give you a simple definition. Take it home with you and live with it. We're created for His glory. You ready? When people see you, they ought to think about God. That's all. When people see you, they ought to say, there must be something to it. There must be a God. There must be a change. And they're going to recognize God in some way, giving God the glory, the respect, the honor, the esteem that He does. And you and I have the privilege. Now, the moon doesn't shine itself. It just reflects the sun. And you and I are just reflectors. I tell you what, you can put up some flat paint there and it don't reflect anything, you know, flat paint. You need some shiny gloss paint, some nice white stuff, and whatever hits it, it just reflects it and it goes on. And that's the way you and I are to be. When we walk into the grocery store, when we go to school, when we hit the workplace, people ought to say, man, there must be something to it. These people are different. They ought to recognize in some capacity that there is a God and that there is some truth about it. And as these old things pass away, they ought to recognize that more and more and more. And so you and I have the privilege of living up to our new position, which is in Christ. Now, that's not an easy thing, I can tell you that. It costs you. You gotta remember that when you trusted Christ, if nobody ever told you, let me be the first, you gave up every right you ever thought you ever had. You didn't have any rights anyhow. You were looking for the devil. He's standing in the corner back there laughing at you the whole time. But you thought you were doing your own thing, living your own life. But you weren't. You were the servant of darkness, the servant of sin. And when you trusted Christ, now you become the servant of righteousness. And now you have the opportunity of serving Him. Now, the incredible thing about it is that the Scriptures say that you and I represent the Lord Jesus in His absence. That's Ephesians chapter 1. We represent Him in His absence. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, it says the Lord Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you know what that means. That means that while He was in a body on earth, He represented God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's on earth. But He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's not on earth anymore. So in His absence, His followers now take His place. And you and I now have the responsibility of representing the Lord Jesus in His absence. The question is, how are you doing? How are you doing with that? You know, if somebody said to you, I wish I knew my Bible like you knew your Bible, that'd be a wonderful compliment, wouldn't it? If they said to you, oh, I wish I could tell people about the Lord like you do. You have such a neat way of witnessing, and you can just do it so naturally. That would be a great compliment, you know. If someone said to you, I wish I could be the mother you are, the father you are, I wish I had a Christian home, that'd be a great compliment for someone to acknowledge and give you. But the greatest compliment you could ever have, if someone said to you, you remind me of the Lord Jesus. What about it? Hey, I didn't tell you this was going to be easy. This is our place. Our position is, I'm in Christ. When God sees me, who does He see? His Son. When God sees me on earth, who should He see? His Son. What's God's plan? Make me like His Son. That's the ultimate plan, isn't it? To conform us to the image of His Son. And right away, you know what we say? Well, nobody's perfect, you know. Nobody's perfect. Let me tell you something. Excuse me. Can I speak frankly? That's an excuse for sin. No, it can't be. Get that thing out of here. That is an excuse for sin. I tell you where God wants you. Listen to me. Nevertheless, whereto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You say, what's that all about? God says that everybody in this room is on a different ladder. Everybody, a run on the ladder. Everybody's at a different level. Some have been saved a little while. Some have been saved a great while. Some know more than others. That's okay. I can't be like you. You shouldn't be like me. God's not going to judge you for what I know, and He's not going to judge me for what you know. But He does expect us to live up to wherever we are. This is our practical outworking of our position in Christ. And listen, we hide behind a lot of things because we don't try. You see, the word perfect doesn't really mean perfect, and you know that, but we use that as an excuse. Well, nobody's perfect, you know. Well, does that mean you don't try? Does that mean you give up? Does that mean you justify a lifestyle or things in your life that are wrong? Does that mean that you just overlook it? Let me tell you, friend, God does not overlook it. The more sensitive I get to God, I don't like what I'm doing anymore. All of a sudden, I see things in my life I never saw before. It's like if the mirror is back there and I'm here, I don't look that bad, I'm telling you. You know, you get the bright light and you get close to that mirror, you see all the moles and the wrinkles and the warts, and you go, oh, good night, is that me? You know? And that's the way it is when we get in the Word of God and we get close to God. You see that, and you say, oh, God, help me. Not, well, nobody's perfect, you know. Not that attitude. It's not what, it's like, God, take the hammer and chisel to me again. Make me more like the Savior. Let me live up to my position. Let me go on to be what you want me to be. Go to Galatians. I can't believe that sign back there. That's awful, that sign back there. Go to Galatians. Man, you don't need clocks. You got sons back here. Right. Woo! Galatians chapter 6, quickly. Now notice this. Notice this. Verse 14. Galatians chapter 6. We're thinking about the Christian being different. You don't cheat on your income tax, do you? Go like this. Please go like this. Oh, man. You don't lie at work. You don't cheat on the time card. You work 8 hours for 8 hours pay. You don't do what everybody else does. Why? You're a Christian. You represent Christ. You don't lie to your children. You know, the mother says to little Johnny, somebody knocked at the door, tell the man I'm not at home. What? Come on. You're a Christian. You can't do that. What do you do? Teaching that child a lie. That's all you're doing. Like, we have to be people of integrity. We are different from the world. And if you're not different from the world, excuse me, can I speak frankly? Change your name or change your behavior. We're supposed to be Christ ones. Now, you wouldn't want to do anything that wouldn't be like Christ. So then, deal with it. Come on. You say, well, are you perfect? No. No, I'm not, but I want to be. I'd like to be. And I'm working on it. But I'm in good company because Paul said he had not attained either. You know, but we're working on it. We're pressing on. We're trying to be as best we can like Christ. And when we stumble and we fall, we deal with that. And we get up, we lick our wounds, and we say, look, this thing is bigger than a boy. Let's move along. Let's get up. People had problems 20 years ago. And they're still blaming somebody for what they said to their wife. Get over it. Come on. what they did to your kid. Get over it and get on with God. That is nothing but garden variety hypocrites and excuses. Nobody's perfect. And it's not what God wants. God wants His people to be on top of it and going ahead and dealing with it. And listen, you don't have to forget. Listen, I'm way off here. Who cares? Let me tell you something. Listen to this. Listen to this. There is a wrong teaching about forgiveness today. Somebody's done you harm, and it's wrong, and you know it, and everybody knows it. And they come along and they say, "Well, brother, you got to forgive them." I say, "Wait just a minute. Even God doesn't forgive those who don't repent. I am not ready to forgive those people until they're ready to forgive." No, I'm not going to let that stumble me the rest of my life. I'm going on for God. And when these people get ready, now listen, in a situation where, and I know you're good people, okay? You're good. You're real good, you know? You're 1% wrong in the problem. And the other guy, he's 99% wrong. Let me tell you something. Your 1% becomes your 100% to deal with, and you better deal with that. You better get a clear conscience with God about your 1%. And don't you go to them and say, "Well, I dealt with my 1%. What about your..." No. That is not the way you do that. You just leave them with the Lord. But there are people who won't forgive. There are people who want to be forgiven. There are people who won't forgive them. And there are people who are acting like they're worse than the Gentiles, as Paul would say. They are worse because they're acting worse than some of the Gentiles would act in these things. Christians are different. You get up and you get on with it. Look at the text, Galatians 6 and 14. God forbid, strong language now, unthinkable. Can't even imagine it. Should never happen. God forbid that I should glory. Oh, well, there we go again. That I should boast, that I should have my confidence in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the next part of the verse. This is where we want to focus for a minute. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Is that your testimony? Think about it. Paul says, the world is crucified unto me. Now, what is crucifixion? Death? Separation? Death is always separation. Everywhere you read the word death in the Bible, you can read separation. Might be physical, might be spiritual, might be eternal, but it's always separation. Just get it. Separation. By whom, listen to me now, by whom the world is separated unto me, and I unto the world. The crucifixion, it's over. It's death. It's done. You can't bring it back. Now, the world in this text, I believe, I'm not dogmatic, the world here for Paul was the old world. It was his world. It was his Jewish background, the law and the commandments. It was his training, his environment, his achievements. You read that in Philippians 3 when he said, everything that I counted gain was loss when I met the Savior. He said, everything that I had done in the flesh, all of the accomplishments, when I viewed that in light of knowing Christ, it was absolutely nothing. And so he says, the old world is crucified. That is, despised and rejected. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so Paul says, I despise and I reject that world. That's part of separation. That's a experiential part. That's living up to my position. I got thinking about that and I said, Lord, I don't know if I despise the world. There's some things I kind of like about it, actually. Some things I really enjoy. And so we've got to maybe define it a little more definitive here. The world, the system, the politics, the religion, the social, every aspect of it. But it has one thing in common. It's against God. The system, the cosmos, that has no place for God. Dear friend, that's what's crucified. That's what's despised and rejected. But that's just part of it. Paul says, listen, It doesn't attract me anymore. I don't climb in the corporate ladder in the Jewish hierarchy anymore. I'm over that. I did that. God showed me the vanity of that. He showed me when I lost it, I didn't lose anything. All those wonderful truths came in, and the world says, well, this thing works both ways, Paul. So look at the last part of that verse, and I'll close with this. Look at the last part. It said, the world's crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. You know what that means? And it happened immediately for him. The world rejected him. The world rejected him. I mean, immediately. Can you imagine this? There's a guy standing in Damascus and he's watching his watch. And he says, where is Saul of Tarsus? Where is he? Where is he? 3 days have passed. Oh, there he comes. Hey, Saul, come on. We got him tied up over here. Let's get him. Let's go stamp out these Christians. Paul says, wait a minute. Something happened to me on the way to Damascus. I met the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He won my heart, and I'm one of them. And immediately, the Great Commission kicks in for the Apostle Paul. His life is in danger. And that old system, and that old world, and those old friends, all of a sudden said, he's crucified to us. He is despised and rejected. Let me tell you something. If your old ungodly friends, if everybody where you worked before still think you are the best buddy that they got, you are in trouble. Because you have never run up the flag and let them know whose team you're on. You have never taken sides with the Lord Jesus, the rejected Messiah of Israel, and the rejected King of the Jews. You've never taken side with. You're playing the game. You're out there. You're compromising. And the Bible says, no, God forbid that that should be the case. Is your old world crucified to you? Is it despised and rejected, or do you still hold on to some of it? As far as the world is concerned, Paul is now rejected by it and despised by it. His life is in danger. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Lord Jesus said? We are not of the world anymore. We're in it. Hey, you can't get out. That's what happened to the step so many years ago. A group of Christians said, you know, the world is evil. We've got to get away from them. So they went out in a desert place somewhere and built a little community and said, only the good guys are here. They put a wall around it. You know what happened that night? The world put a ladder up against that wall, climbed right over in there with them. And some of them said, no, the world got in here. Let's go again. So then they split. And so then they went and made another community and made another wall. We're godly. We're separated. And so that night the world dug a tunnel in there, got in there. And then they separated, and then they separated, and they separated. And finally there's only one of them. And he didn't know if he could cut himself in half or not. He didn't know. Well, I'll tell you, you can't get away from it. You're in it. But you don't have to be of it, folks. I'm not even sure that I got to my outline this morning, but I hope that something we said has encouraged you or challenged you in some way. That we have a name, Christ ones. We have a position. We have a responsibility. And it's about time Christians owned it. It's about time that we pulled up the bootstrings of our spiritual walk, run up the flag, let them know whose team we're on, and get out there and start representing the Master so that people, a perishing world, will know who to go to and not be criticizing us for what we're not doing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for these thoughts. Trust you'll use them somehow in our life to encourage us to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. Lord, we know it's not easy. It wasn't easy for the Master. That's the problem, I guess, Father. We want it better than Him. We don't want to really be like Him. We want to be friends with the world and friends with God, and it just can't happen. Lord, help us to even choose today who we're going to serve. In Christ's name, amen.